Our scripture reading this afternoon is not Romans 2, but Hebrews 2. This morning I also had the wrong scripture reading. That was negligence on my part, forgetting to update from last week. This afternoon is just a plain mistake on my part. Sometimes get Hebrews and Romans mixed up. I'm not sure why. It should be Hebrews chapter 2. If somebody can call out the page as soon as they have it in the Pew Bible, that would be helpful. 1373. I think it is. 1373, I think that's it. There you go. 1373, Hebrews chapter 2. Give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, so if there is such a thing as the just judgment of God, and if everything that has been said in Hebrews chapter 1, introducing us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one in whom all things are fulfilled, Hebrews 1 verse 3, he's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So Jesus is God. God's judgment is real. Back to Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his holy will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? Remember, these are words from Psalm 8. You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Recall that though man is to have dominion over the earth, man has botched it. Man has made a mess of things. There is brokenness because of the reality of sin. We do not yet see all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And those are the words of Jesus, as I pointed out this morning, from Psalm 22. It's Jesus who sings these words. It's Jesus who leads the worship. And again, Jesus, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, that's a big word, boys and girls. Propitiation, that Jesus shed his blood. He made the atoning sacrifice. He endured the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to Hebrews chapter 2 and turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. In the book Forms and Prayers books, page 205, in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 874. 205, this book, 874, in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 5, a new heading, deliverance, the deliverance of God's people. So this follows up what we have been looking at in the past weeks, misery. Deliverance is better news than misery, but we must understand our misery to seek our deliverance and to appreciate it. So Lord's Day 5, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. So far, the words of our confession summarizing the Word of God with regard to our need for deliverance. Lord's Day 5. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in this teaching, as we continue to probe what the Bible has to say about life, about the blessing of salvation, about the way to life in Jesus Christ, we're thankful that we can make the transition from Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 to the teaching now summarized, to the teaching that begins in Lord's Day 5, the transition from misery to deliverance. That's a welcome relief. Misery is miserable. And it's not as pleasant to be able to consider. But as we've seen together, it's important that we have a fair understanding of these things. Now, just recall from last time in the teaching of Lord's Day 4, there were all kinds of ways in which we were seeking to raise our objections over against God and his ways. God must not be fair in expecting from us what we're unable to do. And we said, God is completely fair. God created man with the ability to keep the law, but we wrecked it. We abused it. We robbed ourselves at the instigation of the devil of all of these blessed gifts. So the fact is, we are unable, but we are responsible. And we sought to give examples of many ways in life that that is the case. There are many areas in our lives where we have to acknowledge we're unable, but still responsible. Just recall the illustration of a drunk driver, unable to drive his car properly, but still responsible for speeding or what other damage or whatever other havoc he wreaks by his irresponsibility. He will be held responsible. And then we looked at the reality or the next excuse, the next way in which we try to get around out from under the judgment of God. God will simply let it go. God will close his eyes to it. Now, we've just read from Psalm 11. God's eyes are open. His eyelids test the affairs of men. He hates the wicked, is what we said, and he will rain down fires of coal and brimstone. There is such a thing as a reality of judgment. There is such a thing as a reality of hell. It's basically where Lord's Day 4 ended as well. God is just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Now, we come into Lord's Day 5 with that behind us, that sort of having been dealt with. And you see that as you get to Lord's Day 5, the beginning of the first question in Lord's Day 5 owns up to the things that we were taught throughout Lord's Day 4. So progress is being made. This is the progress that needs to be seen in our own understanding. And if I address anybody who is still living at a distance from God or still running from God, seeking to escape the reality of the beauty and the righteousness of God because you're afraid of his judgment, this needs to be the place to which you come as well, where you're able to say this: according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. We deserve punishment. So I want us to appreciate that this is serious. And I trust you picked up on something of that in the reading from Hebrews chapter 2 as well. Hebrews 2 verse 2 again: if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, God is just, he punishes sin, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? How shall we escape? This is not something that's of trivial value. This is not something we're just sort of talking about for the sake of information. We're talking about so great a salvation. We're talking about the need to know this blessing. How shall we escape if we neglect this blessing? And the Catechism is asking that very same question, perhaps based on this portion of Scripture. So we're acknowledging now we deserve punishment, now and forever. How can we escape this punishment, the last part of question 12, and return to God's favor? That will be our focus. We want to see what the Bible says about escaping God's punishment and returning to his favor. We've been created to know God. We've been created to live in fellowship with God. And we need to know this blessing. But we need to escape punishment. We need to return to his favor. I'll just highlight another thing. If you look over Lord's Day 5, you'll note that it continues to sort of work with us in terms of these things. And it's bringing us along, and it's seeking to teach us. But I wonder, boys and girls, if you look through Lord's Day 5, do you see the name of Jesus there anywhere? he's not yet named. You'd have to wait another Lord's Day to get to the name of Jesus. Now, we know that the answer to the question, how can we escape God's punishment and return to his favor, that the answer is simple. The answer is Jesus. That's the sum and substance of what I have to preach to you today. I have Jesus to preach to you. I have Jesus to offer to you. But I want us to appreciate that the Catechism, in sort of holding out, you might say, and not immediately throwing at us that the answer is Jesus, it's not teasing us. It's not just trying to make things difficult for us. It's making sure we get it. It's making sure we don't deal lightly with the reality of our sin, with the urgency of our need to know this God and to be in fellowship with him, to return to his favor. Now, boys and girls, maybe you also have had the experience where a friend of yours, a brother or sister of yours, has told you, I've got a secret. I know something you don't know, and I'm not going to tell you. That's frustrating after a while. It might be fun for a little bit, but it gets frustrating after a while. As I mentioned to you that Jesus is not yet named here in Lord's Day 5, we might have the sense that the Catechism is teasing us that way, but it's not. It wants to make sure we know this Jesus. And that's the concern of the writer to the Hebrews. That's my concern as a preacher this afternoon, to make sure that everybody within my hearing knows this Jesus, knows the blessing of having been brought out from under the wrath of God, and knows the favor of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as we take up these matters together, how can I escape God's punishment and return to his favor? What does the Bible say about that? The first thing we're going to ask, is there any way of escape? A way of escape. I've got to get away. Maybe some of us can relate to that with regard to our own experience, our own sense of our brokenness, of our need for God, and we come to the realization, I've been made for God's glory, but I have sinned, and I fall short of the glory of God. How can I escape? Now, I want us to appreciate the seriousness of this escape that we're talking about. When we think about escape, there are all kinds of degrees that we can work through in terms of escape. Sometimes, boys and girls, your goal after supper time is to escape without having to do dishes. That's a fairly serious thing, but it's not as serious as what we're talking about here. Maybe sometimes mom and dad want to escape the children. Shouldn't be that way. But sometimes we consider like a vacation, an escape, a getaway. And that's another way that we speak about escape. Sometimes people want to escape the humdrum nature of everyday life in terms of the boring character of their day-to-day jobs. They want to escape the rigor of day-to-day, and they want to do something else. They just want to get away. I suspect many of us can relate to the idea that we want to escape the rigors of COVID lockdowns. We know what that's all about, and we know that sense. And there may be others more seriously. Think of a prisoner of war being held against his will, you could say, because he was captured by the enemy and he is being held, so he wants to escape because he recognizes what he faces if he stays there is either certain death or prolonged torture. But I want to say to you that this is nothing in comparison with what we need to appreciate here. Escaping God's punishment. And there's a sense in which we could put it this way, though it may sound shocking. There's a sense in which we know we need to escape God. Now, please pay attention to what I will unfold in terms of what I mean by that. It's to escape God's wrath. God is a God of just wrath. The answer in the Catechism, answer 12, says God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full. Have you come to the realization in your life? Have you in the past, in terms of your own standing with God as a Christian today, come to the realization, my biggest problem is me, and because my biggest problem is me and my sin, the issue that I face is God. So alongside of my biggest problem being me, my problem is God. Maybe you've had discussions with people as well and you sought to encourage them about their need for God. It would sort of just wipe away the whole discussion, just push it aside and say, well, I don't have any problem with God. You don't need to talk to me about God. I don't have any issues with God. Now, the challenge for us is to be able to say graciously to such people as are skirting around the reality of God, trying to run and hide from him, trying to escape any sort of real dealings with God. The challenge for us is to be able to graciously to ask them, but how do you know God doesn't have a problem with you? The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 10, verse 31, he said, you don't need to fear the one who can kill your body. In that sense, you don't need to fear tyrannical governments in our day and age. You don't need to fear, in that sense, COVID-19. But fear him, Jesus said, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That is God. And so when we're looking at the first question that we've been talking about here, is there any way of escape? We need to be fully aware of the fact that the issue is, what does God think of me? Do you have an answer for that? You understand where we stand with God by nature? He requires that his justice be satisfied. And in the answer that's given here, and in what we've read from Hebrews chapter 2, the issue is his justice. There's no pretending that's not the reality. The only way of escape, you might say, is through his justice, not around his justice. You cannot, you will not get around his justice. Is there any way of escape? Well, preliminary answer to that question is, his justice stands. God is true and righteous. God is a righteous judge, and the claims of his justice must be paid in full. Now, answer 12 ends by saying, either by ourselves or by another. So it's giving us a couple of avenues to follow. So firstly, we'll come to our second point, the second question, what about my efforts? And question and answer 13 in the Catechism, can we make this payment ourselves? This reflects what is common to us in terms of our self-confidence, in terms of our high view of ourselves. I'll take care of it. Okay, you told me I've messed up. I'll clean up my act. I'll do better. I'll try harder. And that's the way every one of us is inclined to respond. But we don't understand, therefore, the seriousness of the problem. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Do not think for a moment you can fix this yourself. And oh, we have tried. I'll just try harder. I'll just do better. And if you've ever tried that, or if you're trying that right now, you'll know it is burdensome. And it's something that you will not accomplish. It's something that you will not succeed at. Our efforts are not enough. Actually, we increase our debt every day. This sort of resolve that says, you know what, I get it. I get it that my life is not what it should be. I get it that there's a God in heaven. I get it that I'm responsible to Him. I get it that I need to be in a better place. So I'll just fix it. I'll just clean it up. It's kind of like having like a billion-dollar debt and saying, I'll pay you back, Lord. I'll bake you some cupcakes. And the problem with the cupcakes that we bake is they're also laced with arsenic or poison or some sort of virus, perhaps. That's the issue. We increase our debt every day. So this self-salvation project isn't going to work. It can't work. We need to acknowledge that we are debtors to God. And even our best works, our best efforts, are imperfect and stained with sin. Thinking of Isaiah 64, verse 6, where it speaks of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. That's not a pretty picture, but it's the reality. We need to be able to say, as Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, that when I've done all that was my duty to do, I am but an unprofitable servant. I've only done what was my duty to do. I haven't earned anything with God. I haven't gained points with Him. There is no treasury of merits, as some would say, that you're piling up credits with God because you've done so many good things. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the issue, as Romans 2 says, that in ourselves, if we're not repenting toward God, if we're not coming to God for our salvation, we're actually treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. The debt is getting worse. The problem is deepening. If we think that we're going to fix it, we're wrong. What about our own efforts? They're not enough. They cannot save you. It makes it even worse. We increase our debt every day. Is there any other way? Third question. Is there any other way? And so the Catechism is picking up on another hint. Can any other creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Question 14. Now, when we spoke about treasury of merits, there are those who teach that you might connect yourself with some holy person who lived an exemplary life, and they have lived such an exemplary life. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the likes of this. Other religions teach something like this as well. That they had enough to go around, enough left over, and they could share some of that with you, a treasury of merits. But that's not enough. Because the reality that we increase our debt every day would have been true for them too. They are but men or women. So, other holy people can't do it for us. Animals can't do it for us. We're in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 makes plain to us that there is no salvation in the blood of goats and bulls. Salvation is only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that in taking the time to make sure that we get this, the Catechism would have us understand. and not be diverted or distracted or self-confident in such a way that we keep a distance from Jesus. That there would be a sense in keeping with what we were warned about in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A sense in which I need this salvation. This cry, how can I escape God's punishment? How can I return to God's favor? Becomes deeply personal. One that we know we must bring to God. Now, I mentioned to you that in all of its questions and answers, Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't actually give us the name of Jesus. It doesn't want us to be superficial. It wants us to understand our need of Him. But if we understand anything about the Bible, you understand that the whole point of all of this direction that we're being given here from the Bible is to point us to Jesus Christ. We know that the basic answer to the question, how can I escape God's punishment and return to His favor? The answer is Jesus. And question 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then, is telling us, I need somebody between me and God, a mediator. I need a deliverer. I need to be saved from my sin. And the conclusion we need to come to is this is not something I can do by myself. This is something God must do. So in answer to the question, is this all there is to say? The answer is no. The answer is Jesus. Thanks be to God. We see the Lord Jesus as He's described here in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, so you and I are flesh and blood. And because we are flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. The kind of mediator we're looking for must be a true man. But he must be a true and righteous man, because his task must not be to have to atone for, make up for, pay back for his own sins. Then he could never be a mediator. He must be a true and righteous man. So he would be a partaker of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2 verse 14. That through death he could die. You see, he has flesh and blood. Through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he could therefore release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the thing. Fear of death. Fear of facing God. Being in bondage to the reality of our own brokenness, our own sinfulness. We live with that fear, and in Jesus Christ there is deliverance from that. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't come to save angels. He came to save people. Flesh and blood people like you and me. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he could make that atoning sacrifice, be the propitiation for the sins of his people. He could work his way through the wrath of God for us. We could never, ever do that. But God in His grace has sent His Son, true God, Hebrews chapter 1, true and righteous man, perfect high priest, Hebrews chapter 2. He suffered on our behalf. He is true God, he's true man, and he's endured the wrath of God in our place for our salvation. We sort of called attention to the quotes from the Psalms that are given here in Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ singing with great joy the words of Psalm 22, his words, Hebrews 2, verse 12. I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus is declaring the glory of God to us, his brethren. And he's glad to be able to call us his brethren. Even as he's hanging on the cross, we can see these words of Hebrews 2, verse 13, the second part, where we have reference to the scriptures. In Isaiah 8, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Just understand that the Lord Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, is saying to his Father, here am I. Here am I and all the children you've given to me. So what Jesus Christ endures of the righteous wrath of God on the cross, he does for us, for all those who put their trust in him. And the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. If there's one thing that we get clear on with regard to what's been taught us here, is we're not going to make it on our own. We can't atone for our own sins. We can't clean up our own life. We are broken and sinful, and we increase our debt every day. But Jesus Christ has done it for us. Here am I and the children you've given to me. And if those might be the words we could imagine coming from Jesus' mouth on the cross, they are certainly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters into his Father's presence after his resurrection, and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as we finally come home to him, perhaps when we die, or if the Lord Jesus Christ returns before we die, it's the same. Here I am, Father, and all the children you've given to me. How do you escape God's punishment? It's a fundamental question everybody needs to have the answer to and return to God's favor. And it basically comes down to this. You stop running from God and you run to him and you put your trust in him and you rest in what Jesus Christ has done and you rejoice. God's wrath has been taken away. And you enjoy his favor. God says to us who are in Jesus Christ, I love you. I delight in you. As if you were my own natural son. As if you were Jesus Christ himself, as if you had been as perfectly obedient as Jesus has been in your place. I love you. That's the blessing of the Christian message, the blessing for all those who know we've tried every avenue of escape. We've tried every diversion tactic, tried to get around it, tried to ignore it. But the answer is, you run to God in Jesus. We'll take up more of what the Catechism says about this mediator, Jesus, one who is true man, truly righteous man, but true God. He's the one who could endure our salvation, endure the wrath of God for our salvation, but as he suffered, live to tell about it. And work his way through it because he's God. And what you see, therefore, is that this blessing is from God. It's God's work. We need him. It's a work he's pleased to do. It's a work he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the way we are urged not to neglect so great a salvation. We thank you for the great salvation the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And we know we should never escape what we deserve were it not for Jesus. We pray that you would help us to be glad in him. We pray that as we reflect upon these things, each one of us would be able to say, I rest in what Jesus Christ has done. I put my trust in you, O Lord. I need you. And if we thank you, O God, that we may rejoice to know the Lord Jesus has endured your wrath. We have escaped your punishment as we rest in him. And help us to be glad as we have returned to your favor. Help us to rejoice even as Jesus does. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters after all we've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have taken us into your bosom. You've embraced us in love. You've taken our sins to the cross. And you will take us who trust in you home to be with God forever. We pray that you'd help us to go forth with gladness and help us to spread this glorious good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.